blessed Thanksgiving Day. And to each and every one of you, this sermon today is to be thankful. Today we celebrate Thanksgiving as Christians. Clearly our great forefathers, grandfathers were heathens. Today we want to be made thankful for our continuous generations for the last 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. Our text this morning is from Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Truly how precious are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of the gospel to great-grandpa's heathenism, which we all come from. Guidance through the Holy Spirit inspired Christian men to hazard their lives that as they might, as missionaries, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ into foreign lands and a hostile people. We don't know how many days and years the wooden nation and great-great-grandpa with 26 greats before his name fought against the missionaries God sent to him. But his resistance was strong for a long time. So let us be thankful today. Let us have a true Thanksgiving. Obviously, we are here today. So one of each of our parents and grandparents have had to have lived through each of the 120 generations since the beginning of Earth. Our grandparents existed hidden away largely from notice. Yes, they were hidden from history's records and eyes for thousands of years. Then suddenly, about 1,300 years ago, great-grandpa unexpectedly surfaces again in history. Now, obviously, the great migration away from the Garden of Eden and over the thousands of years from the plain of Shinar, from Noah's Ark, from Shem's descendants, which we are, has largely ended up in Europe, Northern Europe. Here we again find one of our great-grandfathers with 26 greats before his name written about. In researching history's documents, we find an interesting development which explains why we are Christians instead of heathens as great-great-great-great-grandpa was. While nothing is certain, it appears as if this great-great-grandpa lived in the northern Germanic tribe areas of Europe, that is, present-day Netherlands. He was one of the people known as the Frisians, which were the ancient ancestors of the people of the Netherlands and for most of us. Now, we don't know his first name, what he looked like, or much about him. But he was, in all probability, our great-great-grandpa. He and his family generations had been wandering over the face of the earth for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years, on the journey God sent them on. And we in America are Shem's descendants coming from great-great-grandpa in Northern Europe. But sadly, it is not a pretty picture when we do find great-grandpa 700 years after Christ again. Not at all. Yes, approximately 120 generations of our grandparents have lived and died during the last 6,000 years. But we may fear that many of them wandered far from God, living and dying as heathens in ignorance of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What then has made us to differ? Only the sovereignty of God. From the history books of 1,300 years ago, we can read of a dramatic change coming in one of our grandpas. More than likely, great-grandpa lived in a small village, in a forest, in a small mud hut or half cave. Perhaps he had a small plot of land where he tried to grow food to supplement his hunting of animals. His house for his large family was probably no bigger than an average bathroom today. It is likely that these great-grandpas came from a long line of generations that were barbarians and heathens worshiping idols. Clearly they loved war, and they liked spreading misery on the other nearby villages as a matter of routine. Their hearts loved war and inflicting misery on others. And what is different? Man is born dead in sins and trespasses. Who can know his own heart? Clearly life had little or no real value. Raids, robbery, pillage are recorded in history books as the norm for these poor, primitive people. Yes, poor, poor people, they knew no better. They lived out of the hate in their hearts. They were cruel barbarians who lived and died by a natural code of violence, hating God and their neighbor. Their existence was a day-to-day affair. They had no hope for the future, no surety for their soul, no Jesus Christ that they knew. Now, history vividly tells us their life was one of grinding poverty, incredible cruelty, early death. They lived a bloodthirsty and brutal life, scarcely above the level of that of the beasts. Nearly two-thirds of their children born to them died before their fifth birthday from diseases. Yes, how many funerals they experienced and how vividly death stared them in the face every day. They knew not God. Few lived to become fathers, and even fewer became grandfathers. That's why we being here is so miraculous today by God's providence. War, disease, and hard living constantly decimated our great-grandparents' numbers. Yes, they lived like pigs, and they died like animals, without hope, without expectation, for their idol, their god, Woden, was a lie and an eternal fraud. Fighting constant wars, lacking medicine, and subject to the elements of nature, more than likely he was less than 5 feet tall, and few of their family lived to be more than 40 years of age. That was the life expectancy. But there is something even more sad in this history. Great-grandpa was not only a barbarian, a heathen, and a pagan, but also an idol worshiper. He worshipped Woden, an imaginary god who was the father of Thor, the mystical Greek god of war. The idol which symbolized this god was the great oak tree. Many people in those times were very superstitious and believed in ghosts and spirits. Yes, great-great-great-grandpa was probably even very zealous in performing his religious duties. Yes, he still clung desperately to the broken covenant of works because he knew not the God of the gospel, imagining that he could save himself through worshiping the idol Woden. Now, Woden religion also worshiped their ancestors and boasted of their heroics in past battles and wars. They believed in human sacrifices. It was unlawful, unpunishable by death to question the decision of any of Wooden's priests. They lived and they believed, as we said, in human sacrifices. It was unlawful and punishable by death to question the decisions of any Wooden priest. This religion believed Wooden was supreme and had a wife named Frigga, who was also had powers of divination. Their divine and favorite animal was the goat, which was revered by the people. Yes, it was a lawless time, full of superstition, the practice of magic, of witchcraft, and gross spiritual abuse abounded. Priests of Wooden wore long hair and great beards and deceived the people for money. Wooden priests lived secret and luxurious lives in their square cube temples, where in the darkness they kept sacred images. These sacred images made by them were special images they built, which were too holy for the common people to see, except on certain special occasions. In A History of Pagan Europe by Prudence Jones, we can read that the images of the deities were considered so sacred that only the priests were allowed to see them in the inner sanctuary, where they were kept in the dark. Wooden's priests used these sacred images to deceive and abuse their followers and to extort vast sums of money from the poor. The poor people, like great-great-grandpa, would have sacrificed much of their money for the privilege of just seeing one of these sacred images, to try to earn some imaginary heaven. Yes, it was a well-established money-making custom for many hundreds of years for Wooden's priests to put these sacred relics on display on cart wagons and travel through villages. But our story of Great Grandpa goes still worse. Not only was he a barbarian, a heathen, a pagan, and an idol worshiper, but he was also injurious and very likely a murderer of Christians. The worship of Wooden, inspired by their priests, hated Christians with an awful and a relentless passion. From the history of pagan Europe, we can read that in 732 AD, 30 churches had been burned in this area or demolished by great-great-grandpa in these territories or his followers. A few years later, the famous missionary Boniface was brutally killed along with 50 other missionaries in this very land where great-great-grandpa lived. Oh, what an awful clash of powerful forces it was. Light against darkness, inch by inch, mile by mile, as the Holy Spirit spread the good news of Jesus Christ ever forward, using His word in the mouth of His missionaries, which is our text. How beautiful are they who spread the gospel. He conquered by His word, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Yes, churches were established and built, expanded, congregations were established, and they grew mightily. Satan was slowly pushed back from southern Europe to northern Europe, but he bitterly resisted and contested every soul he lost from his dominion. Oh, amazing, eternal wonder that God did not grow weary of great grandpa's war resistance against him. But what a dramatic change had come upon the world on Pentecost Day in 33 AD when the Holy Spirit came to the earth. God gave the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth. He sent the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The furtherance of Pentecost extended that gospel light in ever-widening lands across the whole world. And yes, finally the gospel came one day, hundreds of years after Christ, also to the borders of Great Grandpa's land. Oh, what a blessed Thanksgiving Day that was. Blessed Pentecost Day, when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to spread His light across the countries of the world. Yes, for 4,000 years the whole earth lay in thick darkness as a result of our sin, original sin, and actual sin. Only in Israel was there a pinprick of light that shone from heaven, and the knowledge of Jehovah, one small country. Yes, a few heathens were brought into the fold to that light of Israel, such as a Ruth, a Naaman, and a Tamar. But they were far and few in number. What a small area of earth had that unspeakable privilege of the knowledge of Jehovah. Thanksgiving Day was coming, but it was far in the future. With the coming of the day of Pentecost in 33 AD, there was an explosion of light where the Holy Spirit spread the gospel into all countries. As a result of that Pentecost explosion of light, the Holy Spirit moved the hearts of many young men and used them mightily as missionaries to hazard their lives for the gospel's sake. God used them to spread His word to the four corners of the earth. It was His work. As He convicted of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Thanksgiving Day was coming. Men like the Apostle Paul were filled by the Holy Spirit with a zeal and a passion for lost souls in heathen lands and among hostile peoples. They went. They hazarded their lives daily for the sake of Jesus Christ. God gave them an unquenchable thirst for lost souls, which meant more to them than their own lives. They were, as Paul, preaching Christ everywhere, for them to live was Christ. Many churches in that day in southern Europe sent out missionaries into the northern regions, gradually expanding. Many churches did this, sending missionaries into the border regions, gradually expanding and increasing the influence of Christendom. It was slow, hard work and a warfare often to death. Finally, after 800 years, they reached into great-great-grandpa's land by the blessed hand of the Holy Spirit. Oh, happy day, happy Thanksgiving Day, the gospel finally came to great-great-great-grandpa. The Frisian army filled the graveyards with Christian bodies in a vain attempt to stop them. But inch by inch, mile by mile, year by year, The Holy Spirit used the word in the mouth of his missionaries, pushing back the heathens, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. They hazarded their lives. Jesus did not come to bring peace to the earth, but rather war. The leaders and the people of these heathen lands could not have been, had their God wooden to be challenged or changed. This was war. Satan did not want to give up his long-term followers easily. Followers of wooden, trapped, chained to Satan. Yes, it was in northern Holland, near the city of Metblik, where we can first see great grandpa's people, the Frisians, clashing against the Christian army. Here was the front lines. The Frisians were the early people who lived in what is now the Netherlands. And most of us who are listening can trace their ancestries to these people, the Frisians, in the Netherlands. A cruel heathen king named Radbad led them. He had gathered all of his people together for a great meeting of the Wooden Nation to ensure victory against the Christian army who battled his army so relentlessly and were winning. He had promised peace. But now again he had rebelled against King Carmichael, and again he and his army had been gradually pushed back in a corner, which he cannot now see an escape. In his desperate plan, he agrees to the plan of the wounded priests, who came to him and said, "The gods need to be appeased. They are angry. They need a great sacrifice." And horror of horrors, these false priests said, if King Radbad would call the entire Frisian nation together and make this human sacrifice, Wooden would then give him a great victory over the Christians. The priest, the Wooden priest's plan was breathtakingly cruel. A human youth, a 12-year-old boy, had to be sacrificed to appease an angry Wooden, the priest said. In God's care and continuance of his church by John Brueggemühl, we can read, for this special occasion, the offering would consist of a human being, a youth. Who is that pitiful one who must give up his life? Yes, yea, it is not yet known. But look, the priests in their long white robes are making themselves ready to cast the lot. The gods themselves shall point out their choice. With serious faces, conscious of their apparent dignity, these priests walk slowly to the front. Before the people, the important moment was at hand. All eyes were turned toward the front where the lot should be decided. It became anxiously quiet. In breathless suspense, they waited for the results. They stretched their necks. The hearts of many young Frisian boys beat uneasily as they watched the actions of the priest with increasing suspense. One of them watching must die. They knew that. Naturally, there was a possibility that the lot would fall upon them. But they suppressed that gnawing fear and seemed undisturbed. They watched the priest's preparation with a forced indifference. Now the decisive moment is there. As one very important aged heathen priest casts the small sticks, with serious faces they bend over these small sticks to study their position. Then they rise. The suspension becomes unbearable. Thousands of eyes are fixed upon them. The eyes of the priest wander a moment over the vast multitude and finally rest upon a vigorous, healthy 12-year-old boy who had also awaited the outcome with an anxiously beating heart. Then a priest's arm is slowly lifted aloft and he is pointed out. He shall serve as the sacrifice. As cold as ice, the voice of the priest sounds. The gods have chosen him. Woden has chosen him. And there stands the youth that is condemned to die. A ghastly paleness covers the face of that poor wretched one when he hears that dreadful sentence, he must die. His eyes twitch nervously, he trembles, and for a moment he wavers. But nothing can be done about it. It is the will of the gods. It is the will of Woden. Poor people, they know no better. The youth who is chosen by this horrible act of a lottery makes no objection and does not struggle against it. He has been taught all of his life it is the will of the gods. Therefore, he must submissively bow his head to Woden. Yes, he submits himself, poor boy. Ah, neither does he know better. Radbad, the king, watches all this sacrifice with interest. His eyes sparkle, a smile is upon his lips, while his muscular hand rests upon his huge broadsword. He nods approvingly. Yes, that is fine. Woden will now be satisfied. This sacrifice will incline the gods favorably. And henceforth they shall help him in his desperate struggle against the Franks, against the army of the Christians. His fists clench convulsively. Those Christians, they preach of God of the cross. But his brave, undaunted soldiers have been defeated twice already by these Christians. But now it shall change. Now that handsome youth shall be offered to the gods. Now the god Woden will help him defeat the Christians. The priest said so. Behold, there stands that poor youth beneath the great oak tree, ready to be sacrificed. All of what was the country of the Netherlands had been called together to witness this sacrifice. A hand already seizes the end of the new rope that is hanging down from the strong branch with the noose for his neck. But suddenly a powerful voice breaks the oppressive silence. Stop, King! Stop, King! Release that boy. Your gods are no gods. This youth shall enter death needlessly. This sacrifice has no value. Your gods cannot help you because they do not exist. From that voice, a shock runs through the vast multitudes assembled from all Holland. And all the eyes seek the speaker. Who could that be? However, they do not have to seek long because he already steps undauntedly to the front in front of King Radvan. Who of us would have dared to do that? How great a courage was necessary for this, because he certainly gambled with his life. Who is he? Who is this man who dares to defy the awful King Radvan? Who is this man? He who dares defy the awful King Radvan. He is a missionary from the Franks kingdom. His name is Wilfred, history tells us. King Radvan stops, and he beholds that missionary standing in front of him with a withering look. Again, one of those miserable Christian missionaries preaching Jehovah, wandering into my land, trying to overthrow my idol. Oh, Radvan feels the wild hatred blaze up within him. Yes, one word from him and his faithful guard shall fall on this missionary and cut him to pieces. How does this Christian dog dare to enter into this sacred place of Woden and Woden's sacrifice? The huge crowd of all of the Netherlands becomes alarmingly quiet. What shall be the result of this confrontation? However, King Radvan suddenly controls himself, knowing he has many witnesses in this large crowd. He shrugs his shoulders and answers short and sarcastically to Wilfred. The gods have appointed him as the offering, and that shall take place. Just watch. Well then, he says, if your God, that God of the cross of the Christians, is as powerful as you say he is, then let him save this youth from death. He issues the command, and they take hold of that youth and put the new rope noose around the neck of that poor, wretched boy. Wilfred bows to his knees, folds his hands and prays, O God, thou God of heaven and of earth, thou almighty God, do show this large crowd of Frisians that thou art stronger than their idol god Woden. Help, Lord. Shall his prayer avail, or shall King Radvan's Woden prevail? The Woden priest draws that rope tight to add to the drama for the crowd. He asks a few moments more, and this poor youth shall swing between heaven and earth and die as a sacrifice to the Woden god on the grand oak tree of Woden. Yes, at the king's command, they pull the rope up. Now the feet of the boy offering no longer touches the ground. The tightening around his neck is choking out his life. Only a few moments, a few more struggles, and he will be dead. The large crowd watches intently, but then amazingly, then suddenly, a great shock and cry rises from the huge crowd. For what happens? For the new rope breaks, and the youth falls back down to the ground, alive, miraculously saved by a broken new rope. God had worked a miracle. The shock is incredible. The vast multitude gathered all to see what was going to happen for the sacrifice to Woden. They are almost afraid to breathe. They scarcely dare to direct their glance at the king. King Radbad also stands there in shock, as if he's rooted to the ground. He is confused for a moment. How could this happen? But only briefly. Very quickly he recovers himself to impress the crowd, and then he cries out loudly, "The youth is free. The god Woden does not desire this offering." The impression is powerful. For a moment everyone remains calm. But then a commotion starts among the multitude. The Frisian crowd looked at each other significantly. A confused noise of voices is heard. Nothing comes of their offering to Woden now. All at once, so suddenly, the Woden feast and sacrifice is finished, exactly the opposite of how they had expected and intended. That vast multitude dissolves, talking among themselves. The people go home that day, busily discussing with each other that which had happened, for every eye in Holland saw that Woden was a false god and Jehovah was a true god. There stands Wilfrid. The glory of victory lies upon his face and his eyes shine. His God had not put him to shame. You may be sure that a prayer of thanksgiving ascended from his soul. Oh, it was a Thanksgiving Day 700 years after Christ, where all of Holland's people, all of the Netherlands, your and my ancestors, saw with their own eyes God's miraculous work and freed us from the worship of Woden. Now the youth, that boy, which was saved from certain death, he knows not how to show his gratitude. Wilfrid instructs that youth in the Christian doctrine, as that instruction bore fruit. This boy has himself baptized, and with that becomes a preacher to his countrymen, preaching the beauty of Christ crucified and the power of his resurrection. Yes, for the rest of his life, this boy, as a minister, brought the gospel to his own people, and those who were ready to sacrifice him to Woden now hear the blessed word of Jesus Christ. What an impressive sight, this dramatic and unexpected historical event must have been 1300 years ago, 26 greats before great-great-grandpa's name, but he was certainly there. But for this youth and also for the early people of the future Netherlands, more specifically, who was that youth that God so dramatically freed from certain death? History doesn't tell us. No one could deny that a miraculous wonder had happened. Jehovah had clearly acted before every eye, defeating Woden so openly, so dramatically. And it was the amazing means whereby the Netherlands began to forsake Woden and to embrace Christendom. This historical incident and this boy were God's instruments in this, of the Netherlands becoming Christian, of you and I today being Christian. In gratitude, and to illustrate Woden's totally impotence and incompetence and falsehood and God's miraculous power. Missionary Wilfred chopped down that very large oak tree by which the wicked Wooden priests tried to use as their headquarters for their great human sacrifice. Yes, Wilfred had a Christian church built on that exact spot, from that exact lumber of that tree. Now imagine the thoughts that had to have multiplied among the Frisians as the woodchucks flew from Wilfred's axe. Fearlessly before everyone, he destroyed that great oak tree of Woden, which had so enslaved and deceived the people of the Netherlands, our ancestors, for so long. Oh, blessed Thanksgiving Day, for the wood he used to build this church on that very spot came from that mighty oak of Woden, the very tree from which this youth had briefly been hung, was used for this special purpose. Now every time Holland's people gathered in this church to hear the minister, the very boards spoke volumes to them of God's miraculous, wonderful works. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. We see in Habakkuk 2, verse 11. All the people of the Netherlands could see with their own eyes. They had been tricked. Woden was no god. It was obvious that he was only a cruel imagination of Satan. Who would want an idol god that was so weak, so imaginary? Now Wilfred, like Elijah with Elisha, had this special assistance to help him. Together, Wilfred and this youth, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, were powerfully used to turn the people of the Netherlands, the Frisians, of which we are all descendants of, from the worship of Woden to the true worship of Jehovah. This was the day, and this was the moment that Christianity came to the Netherlands, and Woden was rejected, and Christianity flooded the country of Netherlands. Oh, can you imagine it? We once were heathens. We would still be heathens had not God sent the missionaries, had not God sent the beautiful feet of the gospel to preach Jesus Christ to great, 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 great grandpa. This was Thanksgiving Day. This was the day that the bars of Satan were broken and the brazen gates gave way. Yes, God worked mightily this day. It was an amazing Thanksgiving Day for all of us also here in America, for we are the descendants of that incident, of those people. Now, as we said, we don't know the name of that youth, but it was a very real event. He was a real living human being in the year 1780, 700 years after Christ. Could this dramatic and life-altering event for this youth have even been your and my grandpa? Obviously, it cannot be ruled out or ruled in. After all, he certainly had to have been someone's great-great-grandfather long ago. While it is possible, there is no way for us to know for sure. More probable is that one of our great-great-grandpas was at least in that audience, standing there in this vast meeting of that vast multitude of Frisians from the Netherlands. If so, he would have been standing there to witness this great event, this miracle, because King Radbad had gathered the whole nation of the Frisians, tens of thousands of people together for this great heathen sacrifice. Virtually everyone alive in the Netherlands today and of Dutch descent in America can point to one of their great-great-grandpas who probably stood there on this eventful meeting in Friesland in 717 A.D. and saw the idol Woden, who we had worshipped, destroyed. Now, as a minister, how many spiritual and physical sons and daughters the Lord may have given Wilfrid and this youth, where the Netherlands became a focal point where much of the gospel was spread around the world, played a mighty role in changing not only the Frisians and the people of the Netherlands from heathenism to Christendom, but for all of Europe, and most especially for you and me in America today, blessed, blessed Thanksgiving Day, where the gospel came finally to great-great-great-grandpa, and the covenant was established, and we may see the benefits of it to this day. Oh, have you ever wondered, what about your ancestors? More than likely, this historical story was your grandparent. Certainly, this event was a key dramatic turning point in the Frisian and the Netherlands history and us. Many of our forefathers were powerfully affected by this event in a positive way. The waters of the Holy Spirit broke through and flooded over the land. What a debt the Netherlands owes to brave missionaries such as Wilfrid and this youth, parting the darkness, bringing light of the Holy Spirit. We can read in church history of how dramatic events involving the martyrs often produced miracles, produced by grace many, many more Christians. Oh, yes, we cannot on this Thanksgiving Day give more thanks than thanks to God for freeing great, 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 great 26 great grandpa from the clutches of the worship of Woden in their, under the oak tree. Oh, what a Thanksgiving Day it should be for us today. But we must also give a warning, for Christendom today is fast becoming a counterfeit Christendom, not believing Scripture, not believing our Reformation, and we see heathenism rising up again amongst the Christians who are name-only Christians. O woeful day! Do not let this Thanksgiving Day pass without repentance. For God is angry, hyper exceedingly angry at America today, where Christendom has been so twisted and distorted from what our forefathers and the Reformation and the Puritan forefathers have taught us. And yes, the evidence is very clear. God has sent COVID-19 in anger at our sin, bringing all the countries in the world to their knees today, cowering in fear from an invisible virus. Oh, science tells us there is a billion other germs and viruses on our skin, any one of them can be activated. COVID-19 may only be the first of many plagues coming upon us if we do not be as the king of Nineveh when he heard of God's judgments. He repented immediately. His people repented immediately. We have been over 6 months in COVID-19, and America has not repented. Oh, on this Thanksgiving Day, let us give thanks for the gospel ministers that came to great-great-great-grandpa 1,300 years ago with the beautiful news that there was an opportunity for sinners in the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. For the blood of Jesus Christ saves from all sin. Blessed Thanksgiving Day, let us repent. Amen.